We've been in this series over the last several weeks called New Year, Same God. And here's the awesome thing about it, that even with the changing of every year, because again, it's a new year for us, but God himself does not change. He doesn't cast a shadow, right? He's not a shifting light in the sky. God is permanent and always present. And that's what I want us to look at today, is this idea of this unchanging idea of God that has been there since the beginning of time. And really, as I've said before, we've looked at a number of these because while there are a lot of different theological ideas that can be argued upon among differing denominations, these four that we're looking at are completely agreed upon across the entire church, okay? In the omniscience of God, that God knows everything, the omnibenevolence of God, that he is always and completely good, and today, the omnipresence of God. God's omnipresence is his ability to be anywhere and everywhere and available at once. And this is an incredible gift and something that as we get ready to get into this morning, I really don't want you to miss, okay? And so we need to talk a little bit of history before we get into the what this means to us in our lives. But if we go back into the Old Testament, which is just another way of saying the Old Covenant, right? People did not have access to the presence of God. The presence of God resided only in the Holy of Holies inside the tabernacle, which was God's tent, or the temple, the official building built by King Solomon. We'll talk about that later. But when the presence of God was there, only one person, the high priest, was permitted to go into the Holy of Holies one time per year. Now let's just let that sink in for half a second. One person, one day, per year got to go into the presence of God. But then something happened when Jesus died on the cross. Not only did he say that it is finished, but the Gospels remind us that at that point, the sky turned dark and the thunder began to roll. And here's what it says. The veil in the temple was torn in two. If you've ever read that before and you're like, I don't know, what are they talking about, like a bride's veil? What do they mean? They're talking about that curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Meaning, Jesus, when he said, it is finished, I tore the veil that separated people from the presence of God, and I gave the gift of my presence to the world. That is something that should excite us. Because we, even though we've lived in our whole lives, we always have access to the presence of God. We're going to unpack that a little bit this morning, but I wanted you to see a few places in Scripture where omnipresence is mentioned in the Bible. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24 says that God fills the whole earth, like he's everywhere, right? 1 Kings 8, 27 says that the earth cannot contain God. So not only does God fill the whole earth, but he fills everything else too, right? Proverbs 15, 3 says that God's eyes are everywhere. And we talked about omniscience a few weeks ago and how God knows everything. Well, a big part of why he knows everything is because he sees everything. How many of you, when you were growing up, you thought you had a mom with eyes in the back of her head? I got one up on you. I had a mom with the Holy Spirit. You don't even want to mess with that. I'm telling you right now. I could testify. Matthew 28:20 says that God is always with us. You know, he's given the Great Commission. He says, you know, go into all the world, make disciples, but wherever you go, I'm with you, even to the end of the age. Acts 17:27-28 says God's never far from us. I love this idea about God, and you've probably seen it before, but let's not lose sight of how significant it is that no matter how far we run away from God, it's one step back to him. He's always there. I mean, you could feel like I've been running from God my whole life, and that may be true, but you don't have to turn around and backtrack that same distance to get back to God. All you have to do is turn to him, and he's there to receive us. Ephesians 4:6 says that God is over all and in all things. In Colossians 1:17, all things are held together by God. He created this, and he himself, through his power and his presence, keeps it all together and sustains it and keeps it going. I don't know about you. I do enjoy nature. There are so many times in nature I look at it and I'm like, God, you made all of this to work together and you keep it working. Like, it's amazing to me how that all comes together. But I want to read something that David wrote. We're going to go to Psalm chapter 139. And again, we did talk about another portion of this chapter a couple weeks ago when we were talking about God's omniscience, that he knows everything, because there's a very close connection between the two of them. But there is something significant about the presence of God that I want us to see today. So Psalm 139, verses 5-12, here's what David says. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. Now I read this, and I see that there's this first idea about the presence of God that is a part of this, and it's that God's presence should comfort and challenge us. And I want to help you see where you're at in that spectrum, because there are a couple ways that you could read this, right? You could read David's words where he's talking about the presence of God, and he goes, and you know, he's very excited about it. He goes, oh God, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never flee from your presence. Or do you read it like, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. I don't know how you're reading that, okay? In either one is probably a little unhealthy. There should be a balance, because the presence of God should comfort us, but it should challenge us. There's comfort in knowing that God sees what we go through. Can I say that to you this morning? If you're in the middle of something, I know we took a few moments ago to just pray about that. Maybe a situation in your life, there's a temptation to look at that and feel like, does God not see? I want to tell you, he does. He may not be responding in the way that you want him to respond yet or right now, but that doesn't mean that God has turned a blind eye to you or that he doesn't notice what you're going through. God does see, and that should comfort us. But additionally, it should challenge us, because guess what? God sees everything. He sees everything. He sees all the stuff that we do, the ways that we respond, the ways that we act, the things that nobody else sees, again, leading into the ways that he can know what nobody else knows. It should challenge us. And here's the interesting thing about Psalm 139. If you keep reading it, David actually begins to talk about the wicked. So he's talking about all these things and marveling, like, God created me. He knit me together in my mother's womb. He saw my unformed body before I was even born. He knows me all the time. And then he speaks of the wicked, really kind of marveling at this idea. He's like, how do they not see that God sees what they do? How does that not get to them like it gets to me? Right? And David's almost expressing that kind of attention. Like, it gets to me knowing that God sees what I do and I want to live righteously. How is it that the wicked could know the same thing, but it doesn't really seem to bother them too much? And so there's a big part of this, God's presence, that should comfort and challenge us. But I also want to look at this. So what do we look at then in the New Testament? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we see an idea about God, and there's another idea that I want to share out of Matthew in just a moment, but two contrasting ideas that we need to understand about God's presence that is everywhere at all times. It says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, the Spirit of God lives in you. Turn to your other neighbor and tell them too, because they felt really left out. Yeah, Spirit of God lives in you. And then later you'll have to tell them why you chose the other person before them. That's between you and them, all right? There seemed to be a question there, like if you're between two people. That the Spirit of God lives in you. God will destroy anyone who destroys his temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. You are that temple. Now then let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. He says, I tell you this. If two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. Now we look at these two ideas, and they seem to be in contrast to one another. Which is it? Is it that God is always inside of me, or is it the presence of God shows up when two or three gather together? I'm a little confused by that. Well, the answer is both. God puts his spirit inside of you, but here's the awesome thing. Jesus was God's physical presence here on earth. When Jesus came, it's God incarnate. Before Jesus is born, the angel tells Mary, you will call him what? We just came through Christmas. You should know this. Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Right? You shall call him Emmanuel. And then Jesus comes and he says, yes, I am God among you. I am with you. I am going to sacrifice for you. But then he makes a promise to the disciples. He says, but actually, it's great that I'm here physically, but it's better for you that I go. Because when I go, then the Holy Spirit can come. Then the presence of God, and he's obviously omniscient, he sees in advance. After I die on the cross, the veil to the temple will be torn, and you will have access to the presence of God like you've never had before. And he's speaking these things. And so here's the realities of it. He's saying, yes, the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, but there is also a way in which the power of God is manifest when we come together as the people of God. Now, I want you to think about this. Not only are we talking about God's presence, when people of God come together, now we're talking about God's glory. God is glorified through the coming together of his people. I want you to think of it this way. I had the chance yesterday to speak at our basketball church, and I shared this with them, and hopefully you'll be able to grasp it as well, all right? I believe in you. But how many of you have ever been around a campfire before? Pretty much everybody, right? You've been around a campfire. Now, here's how a campfire works. You get a few logs, and you pile them up together, and you light them, and the reason they stay burning is because there's multiple logs. What happens if you just have one log and you try to light it? It doesn't burn. And even if there is a fire burning and there's a log burning, if you take that fire off the log, what happens? Or if you take that log off the fire, what happens? It dies. It goes out, right? One of the four-year-olds reminded me, goes, you get burned. I was like, yeah, I didn't mean like literally grab it. It was just a figure of speech, okay? When it comes off of the fire, it goes out. Because that one log cannot stay on fire by itself. It needs the other logs so that together they can work and keep that fire burning. What happens to that log that's off by itself is that it glows, but then that glow gets dimmer and dimmer. Then smoke starts to rise and it's just completely out. But what happens if you take it with a pair of tongs, okay, and put it back on the flame? It immediately goes right back to burning. And this is the image of what it looks like for us to come together as the body of Christ, the family of God, is that when we gather together, we bring the Spirit of God, which is inside of us, into one place where suddenly where we are seeking God in unity through communal worship and communal prayer, and then God's glory begins to show up in the place. The power of God begins to show up in that place. You know, I've been to a lot of times and spaces, you know, personal prayer closet, times in prayer by myself, worship by myself. And you can have really great times of worship and prayer with God. But there's nothing that compares to when the power of God fills a room full of people who are seeking the presence of God. If you haven't experienced before, I want to encourage you, begin to make that your expectation. Because when we come to church, church is not just about checking off the list for our required attendance to be a part of the body of Christ. Like, we almost have this picture in our heads that someday we're going to stand before God and, well, not even St. Peter, right? Because we get, before we can even go in, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We will know that by your church attendance. How many times you had this many opportunities did you go to church? Listen, church is not a have to. It's not a must. It's a get-to that was designed by God. But we've turned it into this thing of like, oh, it's just one more thing I got to do this week, one more place I've got to go, one more obligation. And we see it that way because we're not expecting or experiencing the power of God the way that he desires. And here's the truth. When the power of God is absent from the presence of God's people, it doesn't feel like it's worthwhile. Why go? I could feel the same things just sitting at my house or watching online. And I'm not putting anybody down as watching us online. I know there are some people who can't make it, differing circumstances. But there's something about coming together as the people of God. Just like that log. And I don't know about you. When I make a fire, I want a fire. I don't want like, oh, let's get two sticks and see what happens. I want a fire, right? I want all the wood that thing can hold, and let's see how big we can get it. In fact, I'm doing some work on my house, and I had to burn some lath and some old cabinets. I was standing there watching like 12-foot flames. I'm like, yes, this is awesome. Now, I'm not a pyromaniac, but I just was. When the power of God comes in, I might have a video of it on my phone. Yeah, I'll show you if you want to see it later. It's fine. It's normal. When the power of God comes into a room, it should fill us with awe of the presence of God. But when our expectation for church is merely that of, it's a place that I go because it's what I'm supposed to do, I have to check mark that I did my weekly attendance, or I went so many times this month, I went so many times this year, I made it for Christmas or Easter. Listen, these are not what God has given to us through the power of his presence, because he says, when you bring two or more together into my midst and you begin to worship together, there is a synergy that begins to happen, and the power of God gets unleashed in a way that you can't even imagine. But you've got to be seeking that and expecting it and saying, God, as we're coming together, it's not just to sing songs or listen to a message. It's not just to see people I like and avoid people that I like a little less. I want to see the power of God unleashed in my church. Can I ask you a question? This isn't, you don't have to raise your hand for this, all right? When's the last time you prayed for the power of God to be unleashed in your church? When's the last time you were down on your knees and you were calling out to God and you said, God, would you just unleash your power on my church? Would you unleash your power on your church, God, so that we might begin to see things move? Because listen, here's the truth. And it's a fair criticism. People are looking around the world and they're like, well, the church doesn't seem like it's doing much. You know, we hear of revivals and all these incredible things and healings and things that are happening in other places around the world. And I love the testimony of those things. But can we just be honest? In the American church, we've reduced attendance as the only thing that matters. God says, I gave you my presence. You realize Jesus died on the cross to tear the veil between the Holy of Holies and us so that we could come together regularly, often in life groups and in outside groups and even in our homes. And you know, as I was reading this week, the Mishnah, which is the Old Testament, basically a critique of the Old Testament, you know, they've said of themselves, if people are gathered together around a table for dinner, and a word of Torah, the law, is not shared among them, it says that's a wicked gathering. Like, this is the level to which they held being the people of God. They're like, we shouldn't even be sitting down together without talking about God. Like, we shouldn't even, if we get coffee, there needs to be mention of God. Because if not, are we even the people of God? Church, when we begin to ask God to move, the triune presence of God is reflected in our fellowship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's inside of us, right? But Jesus says, you start asking for things in my name, I'm going to be there. Church, we need that. We need that. Jesus died to give it to us, and it's so much more than just attending. But I want to finish here by looking at something in the Old Testament. And this is the moment in which the first temple was built. This is King Solomon builds this temple. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. One of the verses I'll read for you, you've heard it before, I'm sure. But this temple gets built. His dad, David, had wanted to build it, but God said, no, you've got blood on your hands. You can't be the one to build the temple. Your son will do it. When Solomon builds this temple, they have a big ceremony in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 6 that there was a platform and that King Solomon himself goes up onto this platform. He gets down on his knees and he cries out to God and asks God, will you come? And I love the way that he says it. You, God, who the highest heavens cannot contain, will you come in your manifest presence into this place? Will you come and let your presence rest among your people in this temple that we have built for your glory? And he prays this. And this is how God responds in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 to 15. He says, at times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. Now, I don't want to go on from this. Just hear me for a second, right? The people of Israel saying, God, will you show up in power? Will you let your presence rest here? And his answer to them is, yes, I will. But in my omniscience, I already know that there are going to be times after that that you turn your back on me and you walk away from me and you treat me as any other common idol or god and you reject me. And when you do that, I may send grasshoppers to devour your crops to get your attention. I might close up the heavens so that it doesn't rain to get your attention. I might send plagues among you to get you to wake up. But then he says this, but then if my people who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and restore their land. Listen to this. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every, can you say every?
Every.
To every prayer made in this place. Listen, this is your promise from God. His ears are not closed when you cry out to him. His eyes are not closed when you beg for him to see. He sees, he hears, he knows. But listen, we've so often reduced this to a paraphrase. You know, the Bible says that if my people who are called by my name will seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. We are forgetting a very crucial aspect of this promise from God. He doesn't just say, if my people will humble themselves and pray. There is a next element to this that must be seen. He says, and turn from their wickedness. God says, I'm not going to bless wickedness, but if they turn from it, I will, because God's presence dwells in righteousness. God himself dwells in righteousness, and it welcomes the presence of God when we as the people of God live in righteousness and in holiness. I know we get away from these ideas. We're like, we've got the grace of God. We're good. We're covered. We can do whatever we want, and the grace of God will cover us. And yes, that is true, that we always have the ability, no matter what we have done, to fall on our knees and say, Father, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. And he's so good. Just like we talked about last week, he's so good. He'll forgive us every single time. But I'm not just talking about the mercy of God or the forgiveness of God. We're talking about the presence of God. And he says, it takes repentance. It takes forgiveness. It takes turning away from wickedness. And then saying, okay, God, I want to give you my life. I want to welcome you into everything. And going back to what David said, David's like, God sees it all anyway. It's not like you're going to go and have a conversation with God and say, you know, like you do to somebody else, I have to confess just so you know I did something. God already knows it. He already sees it. Come on, you ever been in that position where you know your kids did something and you're trying to give them the option to let them come clean before you tell them you know? And they're just like, no. Hey, Roman, anything happen at school today? No. You ever get that what do you know look on the face of your child? Like, what did you hear? Everything. I tell my kids, they don't believe me. I know everybody, and everybody knows me. You can't hide. You ever have that moment? Listen, God already knows. And he didn't run into the room to beat you over the head and say, you messed up, you sinned. He's sitting there waiting just for you to come in and have a moment of humility where you say, Father, forgive me. David wrote that in Psalm 51, where he cried out in a lament to God, and he says, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is wicked in your sight, and I deserve for you to take your presence from me, but please don't. Please don't. Restore my salvation. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. David is crying these things out to God. Church, this is what it means to invite the presence of God and live in righteousness. And when we begin to see the power of God move in ways that we didn't even know were possible, when things start to happen, we're just amazed, where headlines get made because God's doing things. And it starts from a people who are willing to say, in humility and in prayer, God, I turn from my wickedness and I embrace what you want for me. I invite your presence. I choose fellowship with the family of God because I want a fire to burn bright in me that the whole world can see. I want to see a church that is so filled with the power and the presence of God that my neighbors cannot deny it, that my community cannot deny it. They can't say, oh, you guys are just getting yourselves worked up into a frenzy, or you just believe that, or that's just some crutch you need. I don't need that. I want to see the power of God move in such a way that no one in the Shenango Valley can say, you guys are making that up. Come on. That's what Jesus paid for. That's what he went to the cross for. He didn't go to the cross for good services. He went to the cross for presence. It's finished. The wall between man and God is down. run in boldly. Seek the face of God. Turn from wickedness and welcome His presence. Church, this is what we need. This is what we need so desperately for our world, is for us to be a people who are seeking the face of God, welcoming the presence of God, spending time together as the people of God, and watching His power, what the Old Testament calls His Shekinah glory, filling this place, because God's working and moving. Church, that's what God wanted to give us. And it wasn't just for Sundays, but for Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Wednesdays and Fridays and Saturdays and every day of the week, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We need God's presence. Will you pray with me? God, I thank You for Your manifest presence in our lives. And Lord, please forgive us. There are so many times that we just lose sight of how powerful this is, how significant it is that You not only sent Your Son to die for our sins, but to tear down the wall, the barrier, the giant chasm that we could not cross. You filled it in so that we could have a way to You. You gave us Your presence. There's so many times and spaces, God, where we just treat that as common or maybe even unnecessary. Will You please forgive us? God, will You forgive Your church for going through the motions? Will You forgive Your church for having good events and great gatherings, but not inviting Your presence? We need You. God, I pray that our hearts would be turned to the place, just as Solomon said, that I'm willing, I would turn my heart from wickedness, I would seek the face of God, I would invite God to move and do whatever He wants to do in me, so that a fire might burn bright through my life, through my family, through my church, through my community, that displays the mighty presence and power of King Jesus. God, that's what we need from You, and it's what You're calling from us. Church, as we're in prayer this morning, I just want to ask you, and maybe you're here and you've never even taken the step in your own life to just welcome the presence of God into you personally. Maybe you've never even just said, God, will You fill me with Your Spirit, because I want to have a relationship with You. I want You to be the God who is present all the time in my life. Maybe you've never done that before. Or maybe you've done it at some point in your life, but you know that you've been ignoring God's presence. You've been just kind of doing what you need to do and asking God to show up here and there and whenever you need Him or want Him. But just to say this morning, God, I want to invite Your presence always to be at work within me. If that's you, can I just ask you to lift up a hand? I want to pray with you this morning. Yeah, thank you. Quite a few of us. Thank you. Thank you. I want to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. And whether you raised your hand or not, I want to ask you to pray this with us. But it's not about the words, it's all about your heart. We could write the most beautiful sonnets there are in the world to Jesus, but if our heart is not in line with the words coming out of our mouths, it means nothing. So I want to ask you to pray this with me, but from your heart, not just your mouth. Lord Jesus, I invite You to be King of my heart, and I welcome Your presence, Your Spirit at work within me. I want to burn bright for Your glory and be filled Your Spirit in Jesus' name. God, I lift those in here and who may be watching us online who have come to the place of realizing that maybe we've treated the presence and the power of God like it's something a little too common. Something that we have the power to wield and go in and out of. But Lord, would You remind us right now, Your presence surrounds us. We cannot escape from You. And that's not meant to be a threat to us, but it should be a challenge to us, God, a comfort in our hearts. We cannot escape the eyes of God that see everything, but that we just want to live for Your glory. God, would You help us We are weak and frail, and your mercies are new for us every day, and I'm so grateful for them, God. Lord, would you raise up inside of us a heart for a people who are willing to say, I want the presence of God fully activated in my life. That we might be a people who, with hands held high, just say, God, do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, where you want to do it. I am your servant. God, I pray that you would build your church. Lord, we often pray for revival like it's a magical thing that you're just going to deposit upon us. But Lord, I pray for revival in our hearts that begins to say, we want the presence of God. We don't want church. We want the presence of God. We don't just want another message. We want a heart change. We don't want worship services. We want to cry out because if we don't, the rocks will. And because God's worthy of praise. And because he died on a cross to tear down a wall so that I could have direct relationship with God Almighty. God, would you fill our hearts with that kind of a passion that burns for you so that the world around begins to see what it looks like to live for King Jesus. Fill us with your presence, oh God. Fill us with your presence and make us more like your son, Jesus. God, we love you and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we want our lives to be a continuous stream of glory for your name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Matt, would you come and close us?
Well, I know that's definitely what I want for my life, and I know that you want the same for yours. And what we like to do with usually the time at the end of a message like this is really just create a practical application or next step for you, for all of us. What's the next step because of what we heard? What are we going to do about that? And I can't think of a better next step than to be involved with a life group. Like, I love the example of a fire, that it's, how do you sustain fire in your life? Multiple logs, multiple people in your life encouraging you and challenging you and pushing you to have the fire, the presence of God continuing in your life. And I wrote this down. How do we expect and experience the power of God? It comes when we come together. So if you want to experience more of that, not just on a Sunday, or maybe you experience that and you're like on Sundays, you're like, I'm all in, but then the week happens. The way that we do that, the way that we get past that and through that is to be a part of a life group. So there's so many different life groups that you can choose from. And I encourage you, if you've never been in part of a life group, man, that is how you continue the presence of God throughout your week. And there's so many you can choose from. You can sign up for. They're all outside on a table right in front of our office, right center doors to the left a little bit. I highly encourage you to be involved with a life group, because if you've ever talked to somebody who's been involved with a life group, they will tell you it is fun, it is challenging, and I've grown in my relationship with God. That's what I want. I know that's what you want too. That's my challenge for you today. So I'm so glad that you've joined us here together at Family Life Church. Man, so good to see you all today. My prayer for you is to go throughout this week. Man, go in the presence of God. Continue to press in. Continue to do what he wants for your life. Greet someone on the way out. We have our prayer team stationed up here as well. If you have any prayer needs, man, they are here to help lift you up. Well, have a great week. We love you, and spread and share the hope and the love of Jesus this week.